Well, it's kind of hard to believe, but it's been 2 months since we have started this series that we've been going through on the Holy Spirit, and we've really only touched the tip of the iceberg. I mean, there is so much more that we could talk about, but at the same time, I think we've also covered quite a bit of territory, and I hope that it's at least caused you to think. You know, perhaps even challenged you in some areas, maybe some areas that you felt absolutely sure about, but at least now you've had to do a little bit of rethinking. But if you remember, when we started this series, we began in Acts chapter 1 with the command that Jesus gave to his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And with that command, Jesus also included a promise. In Acts 1:8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth." Now, that is a promise. I know we don't always look at it as a promise. It's the Great Commission after all, right? It's our mission to take the good news of Jesus and to make disciples of every nation, starting in our own backyard, in our own Jerusalem, and going to the very ends of the earth. These are our marching orders. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus doesn't say, do it. Okay? He doesn't just say, give us a command here. All right? Instead, he says this. He says, you will be my witnesses. And that is a promise. But I also want you to notice here that this promise is also conditional. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Now, we know that as Jesus was saying this, as he was speaking to his disciples at that very moment, he was pointing them ahead to a future event, something that had not yet happened, but as he said to them, would take place not many days from now. And we know that the fulfillment of that promise actually took place 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit actually came in power on those disciples, and filled with the Holy Spirit, they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem and began proclaiming the mighty works of God in all of the various languages of all of the people who were gathered there in that city from around the world. And on that very day, over 3,000 new believers were added to their number. Promise made, promise kept, right? At least somewhat, I should say. I mean, they were witnesses for Christ in Jerusalem. But the rest of that promise, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that part still had to be fulfilled, which is what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. We can read how the church went out from Jerusalem and went to the very ends of the earth at that time. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus Christ, aren't we still fulfilling that promise today? I mean, we still have a mission to fulfill, right? The only difference is that now we don't have to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's already here. All right, we just have to be faithful in fulfilling our mission. But what Jesus told his disciples in that verse, in Acts 1:8, is still very critical to the completion of that mission today. And that is, you and I will never be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ apart from the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, this morning, I'm going to wrap up our study that we've been doing on the Holy Spirit by coming full circle. We're coming back to the starting point, Acts chapter 1. And this morning, I want to talk about the necessity of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. Now, I know for some of us, as soon as I say that word evangelism, you know, we're already turning off our hearing aids, right? We're saying, oh, that's not me. I'm not an evangelist. I'm really no good when it comes to sharing my faith. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus didn't say you might receive power if the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you may be my witnesses. No, that's not what he said. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, which we've already established, he has come. That we've already said that he dwells in the life of every believer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit already resides, dwells within you. And Jesus said, you will receive power, meaning that power is readily available to each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. It's not optional. See, every believer in Jesus Christ is a witness for him, good or bad. All right? The effectiveness of our witness, however, is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, without the Holy Spirit, without his power working through us, we will never be good witnesses for Jesus. And I hope by now, as we've gone through this study, I hope you can see that living powerless Christian lives isn't really an acceptable option for us either. The reality is, if we surrender our lives fully to God, if we submit to the will of God and allow his Holy Spirit to have full reign over us, not only will we experience the true freedom that only he can give, not only will we experience that love and joy and peace and patience, the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in us and through us, but we will naturally become a light. We will become a beacon in the darkness to the world around us, pointing people to Jesus. And here's the really great thing. We don't even really have to worry about it. See, the reason I think so many times we as Christians get hung up on that word evangelism, and why we get so nervous and bent out of shape whenever we talk about you need to be a witness for Jesus, it's because we make it all about us. It's about me. You know, I can't share my faith because, you know, what if I don't know what to say? I can't tell my friends about Jesus because what if they make fun of me? Or what if they reject me? Or I can't really tell people about Christ because what if they take a look at my life and say, I'm not listening to any of that Jesus stuff from you. You're nothing but a big hypocrite. See, everything about every excuse that we make all depends upon me. But read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. The beauty of every evangelistic encounter that took place in the book of Acts was not about how great or how skilled those early disciples were when it came to sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. It was all about the Holy Spirit working through them. It was all about the Holy Spirit doing something through them that they themselves could never have done on their own. And when you come to realize that, when you come to understand that reaching your lost friends for Christ really has very little to do with you, but it's really all about what the Holy Spirit can do, it becomes incredibly liberating. I mean, it's just like taking a huge weight off of your shoulders. So what is it? What is it that only the Holy Spirit can do? This morning, I want to talk about three things. Three ways that the Holy Spirit works when it comes to reaching the lost. And the first thing is this. He cultivates hearts. He cultivates hearts. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the sower and the seed. You might be familiar with that story. In verse 3, he says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, the sun rose and they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds, however, fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now Jesus went on and he explained the meaning of this parable to his disciples. The seed, of course, is the good news of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus Christ. And the sower of the seed, well, that's us. That's you and me. It's our job to just get out there and scatter seed. We are to share the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. All right? But the soil represents the human heart. And Jesus said sometimes that soil is hard, just like the path. You know, that person is going to refuse to listen to anything that you have to say. You know, don't talk to me about Jesus. You ever had somebody tell you that? All right, Jesus says, that's okay. The birds will just come along and they'll pick up that seed. Sometimes that soil is rocky or it's thorny. And at first these people seem to be really open and receptive to what you have to say. But then they get distracted. You know, maybe they're just too invested in the things of this world. Maybe they just look and say, you know what, I like what the world has to offer rather than this Jesus stuff you're talking about. Or whenever trouble comes along, they just can't seem to get past it. And that little seed of faith gets choked out. But then Jesus said, sometimes that seed falls on good soil. It takes root, and it starts to grow, and it produces fruit 30, 60, 100 times over. You know what? At one point in our lives, you and I had that seed planted in our heart. You know, someone came along in our lives just scattering seed like we're supposed to do, and it happened to fall on some good soil. But the question is this: who prepared your heart to receive that seed? That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. You and I can scatter seed all day long, but we have no control over what kind of soil that seed is going to fall on. Only God can change the heart. In John chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That word draw means to compel or to win over by force of attraction. Jesus is saying, that's God's job. That's not your job. It's his. He even said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. You know, only the Holy Spirit can cultivate the soil of a person's heart by softening it towards the things of God. I love the way that Ezekiel describes this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, that hard heart, that hard soil, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, and I will put my spirit within you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And one of the other ways that the Holy Spirit cultivates the soil of a person's heart is by bringing conviction of sin. Have you ever tried to tell someone that they're a sinner? Have you ever tried to just tell someone, you know, that your life's a mess, man. You're making these lifestyle choices that are just taking you down the wrong path. You are a sinful person. You ever try to tell someone that? How'd that work out for you? Yeah, people don't like being told that they're sinners in need of a Savior, do they? But they need to know it, don't they? They need to come to that place where they recognize, hey, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Well, folks, I've got some really great news for you. You don't have to be the one to convince them of that truth, because it's not your job. You are not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Guess what? That's just one less thing. One less thing on your plate to worry about. Well, the second way that the Holy Spirit works in producing power for this effective witness is by giving us courageous faith. Courageous faith. Now, again, it's not our job to change people's hearts. It's not our job to convict people of their sin. It's not even our job to convince them that they need a Savior. Our job is to do what? Scatter seed. Scatter seed. Share the love of Jesus with the world. All right? But God knows that sometimes even our faith in Jesus Christ will put us in a precarious position. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went into the temple. They walked into the temple courts, and there was a lame man, a beggar, sitting there asking them for some money. And Peter, at this point, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at the man, and he said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, if you know the song, or at least if you're familiar with the passage, you know that this man jumped up to his feet and he went around the temple courts walking and leaping and praising God, right? Here's the thing. Everybody saw the man. Everybody knew who this man was. This is that crippled guy that used to sit over there by the gate. They knew who this man was. And they knew who it was that healed this man. Who was it? Was it Peter? No, it was Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed the man. This is the testimony of the man himself. And everybody in the temple heard about it. This man was healed in Jesus' name. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like that very much. All right? Even after having Jesus crucified, he was still gaining popularity among the people. So they had Peter and John arrested. They brought them before the council. And keep in mind that this is Peter we're talking about, right? Peter, the coward who had denied his Lord three times. And now here he is standing before the very men who had him arrested, had Jesus arrested and put on trial and crucified. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, it says that they set him in their midst. They set Peter and John in their midst, and they asked them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And listen to what Luke says. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, Jesus, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Powerful, powerful words. I don't want you to miss the importance of these five little words back in verse 8, however. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, this isn't just a brave new Peter. This isn't Peter who just got fed up with everything and now he's ready to take a stand for Jesus. No, this is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, empowering Peter, giving him boldness, giving him courageous faith that enabled him to stand in front of those men and literally read them down. All right? And in verse 13, listen to what Luke writes. He says, "When they," the leaders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now, we read that story and we say, yeah, okay. But this is Peter. This is Peter and John. That's not me, right? Well, I just want you to go down a few verses from there in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were threatened. They were released. And immediately, they went back to the church. They went back to their fellow believers, and they told everyone what had happened to them. And what did the church do? It says that they immediately went to prayer. "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? If we don't stop telling these people about Jesus, we're going to be put in prison, or maybe even worse. How could you let this happen to us, God?" No, you're not going to read that. That's not what they prayed. Maybe they prayed a little something like this. "Oh, Lord, you hear how these men are threatening, what they're threatening to do to us. Take them out, God. Just eliminate them. Wipe them off the face of the planet so that we can go on telling people about Jesus without any fear of retribution. Nope. Didn't pray that way either. Look at verse 27. This is an amazing thing. They said, "Truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Wow. Now, folks, that is another sermon, another whole sermon in and of itself. But I want you to listen to what they went on to say. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." You notice their prayer was not, "Lord, get us out of this mess," all right? Their prayer was, "Lord, we know exactly what we're up against. These are the same people who conspired against Jesus. But they have no idea, Lord, who they're up against. So give us boldness. Give us courage to keep telling people about Jesus while you keep doing all of the work. You keep doing all of the heavy lifting. And look at what verse 31 says. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice, not just Peter and John. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That meant every believer who was part of that congregation. That's us. All right? None of this had anything to do with their own ability. None of this was about how courageous they were in and of themselves. This was all about their absolute dependence upon God and the things that only He could do and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You don't think these people were afraid of the big bad government and what they could do to them? Of course they were. They just knew that their God was bigger. And only the Spirit of God can give you that kind of boldness, that kind of courageous faith. And only the Spirit of God can give us a convincing message. You know, we do get fearful sometimes because we worry. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can share my faith. I don't know if I can talk about Jesus to my friend because I don't have the right words to say. Well, Jesus told his disciples that what happened to Peter and John that day, he let them know ahead of time, this is what's going to happen to you. Someday you're going to have to stand before rulers on my account. But I want you to listen to what he said to them. He said, don't be anxious. When that happens, don't be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that very hour. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And now here's Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin. Promise made, promise kept, right? Now, you and I, we may never have to stand before kings and governors. You know, we may never really know what it feels like to be threatened because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Although we have brothers and sisters around the world who have to deal with this reality every day. But know this, the same Spirit who lived in Peter and in John, the same Spirit who gave boldness to the church and empowered them to speak in the name of Jesus, even in the face of such adversity, He's the same Holy Spirit who lives in you and me. And if He opens up a door for us, if He says, I need you to scatter some seed, to share the love of Jesus with our friends or our family members or the people we know and love, or maybe even a total stranger, if He gives us that kind of opportunity, know this, He's also going to give you the words to say. Again, folks, there's another weight right off your shoulders, isn't it? Our part, our responsibility in all of this, you could say, is to simply desire more of Jesus. I want to know Him more. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. And I want to share His love with others. He is the one who will do all of the heavy lifting. You don't have to worry about that. You know, as we move very quickly into the fall season, it's a time when, as a church, it's a new beginning, a new start. And my prayer for our church family is that we're going to experience a real season of harvest. All right? I want to see men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ, to put their trust in Him. Unlike any other period of time that we've experienced in the past in our history here at Fremont Alliance Church, I want to see God do something amazing. That's my prayer. But it's not going to be because of programs. You know, as great as many of our programs are, it's not because we're such an awesome church, which I think we are, you know, with so many things going on. It's not because we have such great music, which we do, all right? We have great worship music. It's not because we have such a great pastor, which, well, that's debatable. No, I want to see people drawn to Jesus. Because our church family is just being the church. We're loving one another. We're serving one another. we're working together to build up the body of Christ. And because we are actively reaching out to our friends and our neighbors. And we're just scattering seed. We're just saying, you know, there's someone I want you to meet. His name is Jesus. We've got to let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest of the details. But get this, it's only going to be possible, folks. We're only going to see that day come if each one of us is fully committed to Jesus Christ. And if we're willing to just step out of the way, get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do in us and through us. And yeah, maybe he'll even stretch us a little bit more. Maybe he'll start doing some of those things that might take us a little bit out of our comfort zone. But the thing is, once we see him, once we see his hand working, we'll only look at it and say, more, please. Give me more. You know, the question I have for you this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing to join me in saying, have thine own way, Lord? Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Take me, mold me, fill me, and use me today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you had a beautiful, perfect plan. And you have been carrying out that plan, fulfilling that plan, since even before the foundation of the world. You had it all laid out. And your plan was to build your church. And you are still doing that today. And as you told your disciples that as you build your church, the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it.